Let's bow. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We give you all praise, especially on this day when we have those that are committing their lives to you. We know, Father, that this is the greatest act we can do as believers, is to commit ourselves to you through baptism in Yahshua's name. We pray that those here striving and seeking to fulfill this great act will be faithful and true to you always. We also pray for those gathered that has been immersed, baptized, that we are remaining faithful and true to the promise we made, whether it be a year or many years ago, that we are striving every day to become better, to be more obedient to you, to live according to your Son and his pattern, the example that he left us. Father Yahweh, help all of us to do better. Help all of us to be more devoted, to be more dedicated to you and to your word. There is nothing more than we want in this life than to please you, than to be found worthy at your Son's return, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to live for eternity, to be immortal, to be with your Son, and to be with you forever. We ask all this, praying that you will be with us, guide us, direct our ways, admonish us if need be, and help us to fulfill the course that you've given within your word. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. You may all be seated. Well, as you all know, today we're very blessed to witness the greatest change we find within Yahweh's word. And that is the birth of a new man, a new believer in Messiah through baptism. There's nothing more important to a person's life than baptism into Yahshua's name. This is the greatest step we will ever take. There is no commitment, there is no obligation greater. As we'll find, baptism requires a complete change in a new way of thinking, a new way of life, a new way of devotion and dedication. Once we make that obligation, like marriage, it is for life. There is no turning, there is no deviating, there is no looking back and saying, I made a mistake. Because once we put that hand to the plow, as we will hear, we must continue. We must stay the course, never deviating. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Yahshua says it is impossible to look back after having put our hand to the plow. Luke 9, verse 62 says, "And Yahshua said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for," listen, "the kingdom of Yahweh." You know, once we make that commitment to the waters of baptism, there is no turning back. There is no looking back. Again, there is no saying, "Oops, I made a mistake." We must stay the course because we have literally committed our eternal salvation to our Father in heaven and to a Son. This is an important reminder to those of us baptized and a crucial lesson for those seeking baptism today, that we must understand the obligation we are making today. You know, understand that the life of a believer is not a part-time job. It is not something we can do partially do. It is not some part-time activity. It is not something we do secondary. Baptism is something that once we commit our lives to, it is fully committed, again, with no deviation. As believers, it's imperative that we understand one simple concept, and that is after baptism, we're all in. And we must utterly and completely devote our lives to our Father in heaven with no compromise. We find here that if we fall away, if we forsake, if we are not faithful to the word and the promise and the commitment that we made at baptism, it says here that we are not fit for the kingdom of our Father in heaven. This is a sacred obligation. This is an obligation that we must strive. And you know, when I counsel for baptism, I probably emphasize this point more than any other. Because I've seen people come and I've seen people go, and I've seen people come and I've seen very few comparatively stay and remain faithful and true. And that is not a great testimony, I realize that. But that's why it's important that we understand and emphasize and the need to remain faithful. So before committing to the waters of baptism, make sure that you're willing. Make sure that you're able. Make sure that you're not going to turn back from the promise that you made to your Savior and to your Father in heaven. Because again, like many things in life, we can't say we made a mistake this time. We can't say that it was an accident. We can't say redo or undo as we do in Microsoft Word or other applications. It doesn't work that way. Because again, as we find here, there's no turning back once we make this promise. In Acts 2:38, we find one of the first examples of baptism for the apostolic assembly. This is an important example. This is the foundation for what we find in the book of Acts. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me give you some background as to what we find here. A large group of people just witnessed the power of Almighty Yahweh at Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. They heard Peter's dynamic message on Yahshua, his resurrection. And as a result, the crowd was pricked in their hearts. Now in verse 37, they ask Peter, what shall we do? How can we make this right? How can we make right the wrong we are guilty of? You see, once the people realized what they had done by putting to death the Messiah, Yahshua, their Savior, they were in agony. They were in complete remorse, not knowing what or how to respond. In verse 38, though, Peter, he had a solution. He had a very simple solution. He says, repent, repent, repent and be baptized. These four words are some of the most important words we find in all of Scripture. Repent, repent and be baptized. Now, I want you to notice first what we must do for baptism. According to Peter, we must first repent. What does it mean to repent? Or in the Greek, this word literally means to think differently or to reconsider. So before baptism, we must reconsider our past ways and resolve to have a new perspective, a new outlook on the life that we live. In essence, repentance is acknowledging that we cannot live as we did once before, but that we must change our ways. We must change the way we live. We must change the way we act. We must change the way we think. Now, as I said in baptismal counseling to many of you, that doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. It takes a lifetime to change. But what we must do is be resolute that we will continue to strive and continue to change, continue to improve, never deviating, never backsliding. And when we do, we pick ourselves up, we dust ourselves off, and we continue walking that walk. It's not how many times we fall as believers, it's how many times we pick ourselves back up, it's how many times we can repent and stay faithful and true to the promise that we've made. The word baptism comes from the Greek baptizo. The word literally, as we heard, means to immerse, submerge, or to overwhelm. That is to be fully wet. This is the reason why we baptize or immerse in water and not sprinkle as some do. You know, it's important as believers that we get things right. Get things right. This includes the right name, the right form of baptism. As we'll see later, baptism represents a burial. You know, when we die, when we are baptized, we're going to find that we die to our old man. Now, what's the purpose for baptism? Well, number one, we find here the purpose is for the remission of sins. Understand that baptism is the only way to find forgiveness from sin, and specifically baptism into Yahshua the Messiah. You know, we know that there's other forms of baptism. We know that John had a baptism. We know that they were baptized, the Israelites, into Moses in the Red Sea. But only Yahshua's baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And that's why it's important that we're baptized into the name specifically, Yahshua the Messiah. Only through him, only through that one name, are we saved. Do we find atonement? Do we find justification? Do we find forgiveness of sin? Acts 4:12 says that only one name was given unto mankind where we find salvation, and that is Yahshua the Messiah. What is forgiveness from sin, or another form, or another way of saying this is we're justified, or just as if we had not sinned. Our sins are washed away and removed. They're completely washed. You will never be cleaner than you are on the day of your baptism. You are without sin. You are without iniquity. You are free from all guile at that point. Number two, we find that Yahweh's Holy Spirit is also given at baptism. It's a gift that Yahweh gives to those who are faithful to Him. What is the Holy Spirit? Or contrary to what many might believe, this is not the third person to the Holy, quote, Holy Trinity, but the power that emanates from our Father in heaven, that guides and helps us in our growth, in our walk, to become better and more devoted believers in our Father in heaven. Now, besides repentance here, we find that baptism was done in the singular name of Yahshua the Messiah. Many people ask, or is it good enough to be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or no, it's not. Because we find in all instances that baptism was specifically done in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. Let's look at a few of these, a few examples. Acts 10, verse 48 says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Yahshua." So again, we find specifically that baptism is in to the singular name of Yahshua the Messiah. Acts 8:15 through 16 says, "Who, when they were down, come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen, or it has was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized into the name of the Master Yahshua." So again, a very precise distinction with Yahshua's baptism. Acts 19, verse 4 through 5 says, "And said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Messiah Yahshua. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yahshua." Well, in this example, there's a little bit more to this story. Paul came across these believers who had not heard of the Holy Spirit, and he asks them, "Or what baptism were you baptized unto?" And they said, "John's baptism," which we know was a baptism of repentance. And then Paul discussed Yahshua's baptism, and they received Yahshua's baptism, and we know that upon the baptism of Yahshua the Messiah that they received also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were able to speak in tongues as evidence of the power of Yahweh's working at that time. So from these examples, we find that baptism was always done in the singular name of Yahshua the Messiah. This is why we say the words into the name of Yahshua the Messiah when we immerse, when we baptize. This is also the reason why we encourage rebaptism when they were previously immersed into a different form or a different name. You know, Paul in Ephesians 4:5 said, "One master, one faith, one baptism." There's not many forms of baptism. There's one correct form of baptism, like there's one correct form of keeping the feast, and there's one Sabbath day that our Father has appointed. He is very precise in His worship. And baptism is no different. He is very precise with his baptism. Because there is only one baptism, as believers, we must ensure that we follow the example we find within Yahweh's word and comply with that example. If we don't, I believe that we run the risk of Yahweh not honoring that baptism. We can't say what Yahweh will or will not do. But you know, I'd rather do things right than hope that Yahweh has mercy for our negligence. So again, it's important that we recognize and follow the correct form of baptism. You know, this also includes being baptized by an ordained elder or deacon. We know that deacons can immerse. We find that in the Word. Many people, they think, "Well, I'll go to my neighbor and they can baptize me. I've seen that." Where Scripture doesn't allow for that. Scripture says and shows that we must be baptized by an ordained elder, and this includes a laying on of hands, as we find, from example, even in the Old Testament, that only a priest could anoint or appoint another priest. Now, in Romans 6, Paul explains the detail and symbolism and meaning of baptism. I really enjoy Romans 6. I love Romans 6. It's an important passage to me personally. But in this passage, Paul speaks specifically about baptism. Romans 6, verse 1 through 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now keep in mind that this passage is again a reference to baptism. Paul asks here whether we should continue in sin so that grace, Yahweh's favor, might abound. You know, it's my understanding that some within the apostolic era believed that sin gave Yahweh the opportunity to show his grace. For this reason, some even encouraged sin so that Yahweh's grace should or could shine. And I believe in large part that this specific belief may have motivated Paul's question here about grace. What was his response? How did Paul reply to this question? Or he said, certainly not. He said, how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So from this we find that at baptism we are symbolically dead to sin. We are dead to sin. And being dead to sin, we cannot continue in it. We cannot continue down that road of sin. So that there's no confusion, let me ask, what is sin? Well, 1 John 3:4 defines sin for us. This is such an important passage to remember. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 defines sin as the transgression or the breaking of Yahweh's law. If you don't know that, remember that. 1 John 3:4 is an important passage. It's really a cornerstone passage because within it we have the very definition of sin or iniquity, and that is a transgression or breaking of Yahweh's word. So we find here that at baptism we are no longer in a position to break or transgress or go against the word, the commandments of our Father in heaven. Look, we're saying from this point on, if Yahweh says to keep his Sabbath, we're going to do it. If Yahweh says to be at his feast, we're going to do it. We're not going to deviate. We're not going to make excuses. We're not going to compromise. We're going to say we're going to be there. We're going to make provision. We're going to do it. We're going to follow him because he says to do it. That is the obligation that we all made at baptism, and that is the obligation for those being immersed today that you are making, that you are saying, that you are committing, that you are promising. No matter what, barring death or sickness, that you will be there, that you will worship Yahweh as he commands within his word. And if we don't listen, it's very simple. We are falling short. We are not living up to the obligation that we made as believers. Because Yahweh says you do it my way, not our way, my way. He says you worship the way I have specified within my word. And that is the obligation and the promise we make at baptism. Understand that. Understand that. Baptism requires, again, a complete change in how we think and how we live. If we find ourselves living as we did before, we're not living up to the obligation that we made. Because I can assure you, we all need to change. We can all do better. We can all be more devoted, more committed. And for those of us immersed, if we're not doing this, we're not living up to the promise we made. And those, again, being immersed today, this is the obligation you're making. Romans 6:3 continues with baptism. It says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Yahshua Messiah were baptized unto his death?" We find here that baptism represents or symbolizes what? It symbolizes a burial. A death of what? Or it represents a death that represents specifically the death of Yahshua the Messiah. So when we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we symbolically partake in his death. Now through this death, we accomplish two things. Number one, this is an important one, we put our old man to death. We put our old ways, our old sin. Number two, we become part of Yahshua's own. understand that to enter Yahweh's kingdom, to be found worthy of his kingdom, we must accomplish both of these things. We know that a sinner cannot enter into Yahweh's kingdom. We know that only those in Messiah will be found worthy of the first resurrection. We know that when Yahshua comes, Paul promises in 1 Corinthians 15 that those in Messiah will be resurrected, but only those in the Messiah. He doesn't promise everybody. Only those who have committed themselves to baptism and were faithful to the promise they made many years before. So again, baptism is a necessary death that we as Yahweh's people must accept and do if we desire to partake in the plan of our Father in heaven. Now in verses 4 and 5, Paul explains another reason why we must be baptized. Romans 6, 4 through 5 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, listen, even so we also should walk. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. We find Paul validating here again that baptism represents a death. It represents a burial of our old man. He also explains that after baptism, we're to walk in a different way. He says that we're to walk in newness of life. What does this mean? Well, in the Greek, this simply means a renewal of life. You see, at baptism, we start over. It's a clean slate. We are without sin. We are a new person, and we should have new goals and new aspirations. Goals that make Yahweh and his word the center of our lives, the center of who we are and why we're here. The goals, again, the aspirations that we all share. We become dead to our old man. Then we must be resolute that we will walk in a better and more perfect way. This is what it means to walk in newness of life. Now, we also find here a third reason why baptism in Yahshua's name is so important, so crucial. In verse 5, Paul explains that when we are buried with Yahshua in baptism, that we will also, within his likeness, be resurrected with him, or when he comes. Did you understand that we will be resurrected in his likeness when he returns to this earth? But without baptism in Yahshua's name, we are none of his. And again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, if we are none of his, if we are not of Messiah's, we are not to be resurrected at his coming. Now in verse 6, Paul begins to explain again the reason why we must abstain from sin. He says, knowing this, that our old man is impelled with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, it's amazing the emphasis here that Paul places on abstaining from sin. We don't hear that in the world today, do we? We don't hear that in nominal worship today, do we? They don't talk about sin. They only talk about grace and faith and how Yahweh does it all for us. Or it doesn't work that way. Paul says to abstain from sin, to come out of sin, to live a different life, to be resolute. That is the message we find here. That is really the life of a believer, is to be resolute, to come out of sin, to live for him. To live for him. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto Elohim as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. So in verse 6, Paul explains that at baptism, our old man, that old person we were, is impelled with Yahshua. Well, what's the reason for this? Whereas we find here that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should no longer serve sin. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of Yahweh's commandments. We are no longer to serve the breaking of Yahweh's commandments. This is why Scripture describes baptism as a death to our old man. You know, if something is dead, that thing no longer exists. Scripture says that the dead cannot praise Yahweh. When we are dead, when we finally reach the end of our days, and when we are in the grave, let me tell you something, we will not be able to praise Yahweh. What we do in this life is it. Whether we are Saved, whether we will be found worthy of eternal salvation, depends completely on the life that we live now. Now, I'm not saying that Yahweh doesn't show his love and doesn't show his favor, doesn't show his grace. He does. That's why we're here today. His grace is to bring us to repentance. But once we've repented, we are to strive to live clean. We are to strive to live in piety and in righteousness as we find here. Those immersed in Yahshua's name have an obligation to abstain from sin, to abstain from the breaking of Yahweh's word. To those immersed in Yahshua's name, let me ask, have we become complacent? Are we living as we should? Or again, are we compromising his word? The commitment that we made at baptism holds just as true today as it did when we went under that water of grave. When we said that we would keep and honor Yahweh in all ways, we are to do that today. The obligation does not diminish. It does not go away. When we committed, it is for life. It is forever. And that's the difference, again, with baptism. It is a forever promise. It is an eternal promise. It is an engagement to our Savior. And it's something that we, again, can't say, I'm sorry, made a mistake. No. When you commit, you better be sure that you're ready to follow through. Or don't do it. Just don't do it. Understand that the message here is not only for those seeking baptism. It's also for those of us being immersed. You know, I think a baptism message is good every year. Just to remind us who have been immersed the obligation that we have. It's not easy. The life of a believer is not easy. You know, people come and they think, well, this is easy, and they get into it and they realize they have to start making some hard choices, and for many people, they just can't do it. Well, it's not a choice. It's not a choice. It is a demand that our Father has placed upon us because we have committed to that demand. We don't belong to us. We belong to our Savior. Everything about us should be secondary. Everything about Him and His Word is first, foremost. Verse 13, Paul says again that we should not yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto Elohim. What does this word righteousness mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word diakos one, and according to the Therapeutic Lexicon, means, quote, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of, I'm going to say Yahweh, and two, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So based on this, to present our members as instruments of righteousness means that, number one, we strive for a state that is approved of our Father in heaven. We must strive to achieve that state that Yahweh said, you know what, you did a great job. You took my word, you ran with it, you lived it, you did what I asked. That is a state approved of Yahweh. Number two, that we should live a life of virtue, purity, of brightness in both speech and conduct. Understand that all of this requires obedience or compliance, unyielding to the one we are committing to our Father's word. We cannot disobey or discard Yahweh's commandments and still walk in virtue and purity. We cannot compromise his word and still believe that we are fulfilling the promise that we made at baptism. It's all or nothing. It's all or, and I know that's a harsh thing to say, it's all or nothing, that our lives no longer belong to us, but that's the fact of the matter. You know, people, they don't like to acknowledge reality and the obligation that we find within Scripture. Or we don't do it like most people. Because Scripture says don't do it like most. Scripture says if you're going to devote to me, devote to me. But do it completely. I'd like to share Colossians 1 through 4. Paul again says, "Ere if you then be risen with Messiah, seek those things which are above. But Messiah sitteth on the right hand of Yahweh. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead." Listen to that. You are dead. Everybody in this room baptized, you are dead. You have no life of your own. Understand that. You have no life, but you are dead. And your life is hid with Messiah and Yahweh. We go through the Messiah, right? And we worship Almighty Yahweh. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says that we are to set our minds on things above? You know, everything within Yahweh's word comes from above. His commandments, his laws, came from where? came from the Father in heaven above. You know, even the tabernacle we find in Exodus is a replica of what already existed in heaven. It's nothing new. Everything we find within his word is from above. You know, what Paul is saying is simply this: seek Yahweh's word. Now notice what else he says. He says, set not your affections on things on the earth. So we find here that we are not to allow our minds to dwell on this earth, the riches, the compromises of this earth. We know from Scripture that this world is enmity, meaning hatred, to our Father above. We cannot live for the world and we cannot live for Yahweh at the same time. We must choose one. You know, I know a lot of believers, they try to serve both, and I'm telling you, in the end, it's only going to lead to disappointment. It's only going to lead to disappointment. We can't seek careers if we are going to compromise Yahweh's word. We cannot compromise the Sabbath. We cannot compromise the virtues and the morals that he has given to us to our own blessing. This is, again, why we must abstain from setting our minds on things of this world. And again, focus on his word only, to make sure that everything else in this life is secondary and that he is first and foremost always. Notice again what Paul says in verse 4. He says there that the Messiah is our life. You know, when we go down into the water at baptism, we die again to our old man. And Scripture says at that point we rise as a new creature in Messiah. Scripture says that we were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of our Savior. Now, I know I've already said it, I've emphasized it, but you know, I'm going to say it again. We don't belong to ourselves. We're dead. We're dead men. We're dead men. We are dead to our old self. Now we are to look to the Messiah. We belong to him. Everything we are should be first focused on him. What he did, how he worshiped, how he thought, how he lived. We should think, live, and worship. Because that is the commitment that we have made through that baptism. Our lives no longer belong to us. It belongs to our Savior. This is why Paul says here that the Messiah is our life. Those of us immersed in Yahshua's name, we have no life outside of the Messiah. First and foremost, we're to follow him. Everything else is secondary. Now, before leaving this passage, notice one last thing Paul says. He says, when Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then also we shall appear with him in glory. Whereas we saw in Romans, those of us baptized into Yahshua's death will also in his likeness be resurrected at his coming. In describing that, Paul says here that we shall appear with him at his return in glory. Now, this word glory is important. Is the same word used to describe Yahshua's glory that he received at his own resurrection in Luke 24:26. The word is from the Greek doxa, and according to Strong's, that is a very wide application, but according to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon, one of the definitions, quote, is the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised the true believers shall enter after their Savior returns from heaven. I believe that the same glory, the same power, the same body that Yahshua had received from his Father above, that we shall also receive that same body, that we too shall receive that same glory. You know what? I don't have this on the slide, and I didn't do this last year, but we're going to do it this year. Turn with me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to exercise your Bible a little bit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I really love this passage. You know, we have the faith chapter, the love chapter, the baptismal chapter. Now we're going to turn to the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see if I can find it here. Verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. The word corruption refers to a state of decay. The word incorruption refers to an unending existence. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Doxa. Doxa. It is raised in power. Just as Yahshua was raised in power, We find here that we too should be raised in power. You know, some of the brethren are not doing well nowadays. They're sick, and some have serious injuries. And we had some beloved brethren that had to leave because they were not able to stay. We're in the kingdom. We know that all this is going to cease to exist, that all the sicknesses and the disease and the shortcomings that we all have physically, they will not be there. They will not be present. Because we will, even though we are sown in weakness, meaning that when we are born, we are born in weakness. We are all in a state of decay. We are all in a state of dying immediately when we die or when we are born. But in the resurrection, it's not that way. You see, we are raised in power. We are raised in incorruption, meaning that we are raised to a state of unending existence and a state of power, a state of majesty, a state of splendor, a state of glory, as we find within the Word. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Scripture is simply saying there that, look, we are first born a natural human beings. We are born carnal. That is the way it works. That is what Yahweh designed it. And only after we are born as carnal human beings will we be given the opportunity to be of the heavenly. So this is a great promise. And I'm telling you now, it all begins today for those immersed. It all begins today. The promise of the resurrection and the promises that go with the resurrection. The promise again of being immortal as the angels are in heaven. The promise of being raised in power. The promise of sickness and disease going away forever, never again to return. It is all a promise that begins at our baptism. Because those of us immersed in Yahshua's name, we will, at his coming, be resurrected. And again, it begins by committing our lives to him through the waters of baptism and dying to him, so that we shall also be able to, within his likeness, to be resurrected. And we actually find that while we're here, 1 Corinthians 15:23, it says, but every man in his own order, the Messiah, the firstfruits, afterward they that are Messiahs at his coming. So Scripture very clearly says, and they of Messiah is at his coming. Who are those of Messiah? There are those that have died to the Messiah through baptism and into his name. It's very simple. Those in Messiah are those that have died to him through his baptism, through his death, and by his name. Well, let's continue on with Colossians. Colossians 5, verse or 3, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of Elohim cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off these, all these, listen, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We should never, never be perceived as speaking filthy or cursing in any way. We should be perceived with piety and righteousness. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. A new man. So we have an old man, and we have a new man. The old man is before baptism, the new man is after baptism, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says that we are to mortify our members? What message is he communicating? Now, the Greek word is nekro. It means to deaden or to weaken. So what Paul is saying here is simply this, that we are to kill, that we are to subdue, that we are to deaden the members of our flesh. I'm not going to read it, but we all, or most of us, I'm sure we understand and we've read about the fight between the flesh and the spirit, as we find in Galatians 5:19 through 23, I believe it is. We know that our flesh is at odds with Yahweh's spirit, that there's a battle ensuing within each one of us. And that doesn't change, by the way, after baptism. That battle is still there. But we, as Paul says here, we must subdue that flesh. He mentions here fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or lust, evil concupiscence or a longing for that which is forbidden. We are to put those things out in covetousness. These are all sins or members of our flesh that we're to subdue as believers in the Messiah, that we're to remove, that we're to kill. Baptism is a burial of our old man, as we find here. It's our old sins. Notice the consequence for those who repent and overcome. For those who refuse to repent, we find here that they will receive the wrath of Yahweh. So if we commit ourselves to baptism and we do not follow through, here's the consequence. It's very simple. Scripture says that we will receive the wrath of Almighty Yahweh. So here's what we learn in this passage. Once we commit and come out of the watery grave, we're obligated to live differently. We're obligated to live according to His will. We're obligated to forsake the flesh. We're obligated to be better than what we are today. You know, that still holds true for those even after baptism. Elder Allen spoke about being perfect as our Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, and how that is a process in time. And it is a process, but it's a process that we're to be cognizant of. It's not something that we're to just put to the side and say, "Oh, you know, I'm sure that He'll do it all for me. I'm sure over time I'm going to get better." No, we must be cognizant about us becoming perfect or mature or complete, however you want to render that word. Because it will not happen if we're not cognizant. It will not happen if we're not aware. His truth isn't easy. And, you know, I look around, and as I get older and I guess more years in the ministry, and I look around and I'm amazed at how many people, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. It's a hard walk. And it's a walk that we cannot relent from. And so many people do. Just want to leave that with you. When we go under that water, we are putting to death our old man. We are leaving that old man behind. Hallelujah.